preparing for this series has changed my attitude about a number of things. It's gotten me settled with a number of things. I left it in my office, but my wife gave me a little birthday gift. Not that it was a little thing, but just a little birthday gift. It's a plaque that says, "Yes, you can." And I looked at it, and it caused me to, and it had the same effect on me as "My grace is sufficient for you" had on the Apostle Paul when I looked at it. Because I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, when we first started the series, I shared with you, it feels like every single area of my life is being attacked. It feels like it. But I'm not letting it change my thoughts. Because no matter how I feel, the truth is still the truth. And I choose to think on and meditate on the truth. That's what I do. You know, sometimes God will, you know, he will give you something for you that turns into a lesson. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. Let's read it. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." All things. Too many, I know I'm repeating myself, but I need to. Too many of us, when I say us, I mean too many believers, are being negatively influenced and blaming the devil. Well, he's an easy target, you know. But I'm here to let you know that it's not the devil. Because if you read the word, you'll find out it can't be the devil. You know, one of my favorite scriptures, "Behold, I give you power to tread on snakes and scorpions," physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses. So if I have power over all the power of my enemy, how can my enemy make me do anything? He can't. That's right, even the train agrees with us. Let's give us a shout. In 1 John 3, verse 8, in the Passion Translation, is another reason why the devil can't do anything to us. 1 John 3, 8, Passion Translation, said, "But the one who indulges in a sinful life is of the devil." Say, "That's no one in here." Go ahead, say it. Say, "That's nobody in here." Okay. "Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning." This is the part I like. "The reason the Son of God was revealed was to undo and destroy the works of the devil." That's right. So, to undo and destroy all the works of the devil. So again, how can he make you do something when the minute he tries, Jesus undoes, becomes undone? You know, it's like that song, we stay in his presence because here in his presence we are undone. Anything the devil tries to do is undone and destroyed. So it's not the devil. The truth is the devil can't. But there is something that can control what we do and what happens with us and how we feel. And that thing that can control it is our thoughts. Our thoughts. That's why 2 Corinthians 10 tells us to capture every thought and make it obey Christ. Capture every thought. And, you know, if you want to know why God said that, look at Proverbs 23, verse 7. In the King James Version, we just read the beginning of it. wreath. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What you keep thinking on, the objects of your thoughts are going to fill your heart and you're going to become them. And there isn't anything God can do about it. It's totally and entirely up to us. Totally and entirely. Thoughts have the power to cause one to change their attitude, to change their position, and even change what they believe. But even though thoughts have the power to do that, you have power over that thought. And if when we learn how to exercise that power, then those thoughts can't change us into anything that we don't want to be changed into. We can control our thoughts. We can control our thoughts, and we get a lot of thoughts. The Laboratory of Neuroimaging in Southern Cal said that we get a total of 70,000 thoughts a day. 70,000. Psychology Today said that 70% of them are negative. So every day we have to filter out 49,000 negative thoughts. You just filled out about 6,000-7,000 right now. I mean, that process is that fast. Your mind does that. But again, but that's why God wants us to be conscious of what we're thinking. He knows how much is going through our brains. And he's given us the power to be conscious of every single one of them. We'd have to be. How could he say capture every thought if there's some thoughts that could slip by without our knowledge of them? So we have to be aware of every thought that comes into our thinking. We have to be aware of it. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the reason, one of the reasons that God wants us so mindful of our thoughts is that he knows their potential. You can think yourself out of health. You can. You can think yourself out of relationships. You can think, one of my sons used to think himself into unemployment. He'd start thinking about things that wasn't his responsibility and running his mouth about it. And they start saying, you know what? We don't need you to work here anymore. And it's not that what he was thinking was necessarily wrong. It wasn't his area of responsibility. I would tell him, I said, son, I got a word for you. He said, okay, what is it, Dad? I said, shut up. But let's go to Romans 12. Do we have the God's Word translation? Okay, just what Benny, Romans 12, verse 2. I read this afternoon and got excited. Even though we've been reading it for 4 weeks, I mean for four services. But in God's Word translation, it says, don't become like the people of this world. Instead, change the way you think. Then, after you change the way you think, you will always be able to determine what God really wants. What is good and pleasing and perfect. And this is what I got excited about. This verse is doing more than just giving us instructions. It's doing more than just saying change the way you think. If God is saying to us, change the way you think, or another translation says, you know, renew your mind, then we must have the ability to do it. Because he didn't say, I will change the way you think. He gave a command. Don't be like people in the world. Change the way you think. So that means I must be able, I must have the power and the authority to to change my thinking, to change my thought process. Otherwise, why would God tell me that? It's also telling me that my thoughts are not in control. Because if they were in control and they heard God say, change the way you think, they would say, oh, no, you're not. But they can't do that. If we decide to change our thoughts, they have to change. They have no choice but to change. When you change the way you think, your whole perception of things will change. You'll start hearing things. We see and hear things based on what we're thinking about. That's what we're doing. You know, if you have someone that they're very insecure, and you go to them and you say, this is really good. Yeah, I was thinking, you know, can we just turn this a little bit? They're hearing, I did a lousy job. That's what they're hearing. You know, and you don't want me working here anymore. Because of their thoughts about themselves. You know, if they felt good about themselves, they'd say, oh, yeah, oh, that'll make it look much better. Yes, great, okay, we'll take care of this right away. But if they're not doing that, it's because we've heard that people have a low self-esteem. That means they're not thinking of themselves the same way that God sees them. They're thinking of themselves based on some circumstances that may have happened in their life. But you're not defined by circumstances. You're defined by the Word of God. The Word of God tells us who we are, tells us what we have, and tells us what we're going to have. And nobody can change that. No thought, anyway. Your thoughts have to do what you say. They don't have a choice. Now, yet feelings will come, but the way you know how you change your feelings? You change the way you think. I asked you this last week. What's the difference between a good day and a bad day? The way you think. You can think this is a bad day. You can think this is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. You can think that no matter what's going on. I told you, I think you all need to go and look for traffic. Go get stuck in traffic. Learn how to praise your way through it, being joyful while you're stuck in traffic. Don't look at it as being stuck in traffic. You're thinking, I have some time now that I can spend with the Lord. You know, it's all in how you think about it. What's the difference between something you like and something you don't like? Your thought, what you think about it. I don't care how badly I think something looks, someone loves it. And they guess what? They don't care what I think about it. A broken heart. Oh, I forgot this one. What's the difference between being angry and being calm? Your thoughts. Your thoughts. Someone slap you on the cheek, turn the other one. You have to have the right thoughts to do that. A broken heart is not caused by someone who is near and dear to you who did something wrong. Broken heart is caused by what you think about what they did. It's your thoughts on the matter. And I told you, someone got very upset with me. I don't know why, as loving as I am. But they said, you know, people can hurt you to your soul. I said, no, they can't. At least not without your permission. You can decide you're not going to be hurt by anybody no matter what they do. It's your choice. And we have to be able to grab control of our thoughts, because if we don't, One of the things this world will do is they'll start playing with your emotions by getting by leading you in how you should think. Because it appears there's a lot of evidence out there that suggests that if you're not thinking along mainstream, then your thoughts aren't welcome anywhere. And you can't even talk about it. And like this, I remember once I was at a meeting and I was told, no, someone asked a question and the response was, well, no, you don't have to think about it. Just ask me and I'll tell you. I went, yes, I said, I can't do that. Do what? I can't not think. I can't do that. I'm going to think about everything, and I'm going to present what I think is appropriate. But if you want someone who'll just ask you and wait for you to, I need to go work somewhere else. I'm not the person. I can't do that. Well, what happened is, everybody has their own idea of how something should be done. And if you give them specific instructions, then you should follow them. But if someone doesn't follow them, you get frustrated and say, from now on, just do what I say. Well, I don't believe in that because that stifles people. That's saying, I don't want you to think. I want you to think. Okay. You need to think. People get depressed. And depression is the result of your thoughts about things that have happened, things that you've experienced. And often when it comes to things like that, we're encouraged to grab hold of depression. So they'll put their arm around, they say, look, we understand, yes, you're going to be depressed for a while, and some people it takes longer than others to get out, but you'll get through it. Just keep taking these drugs. You'll be fine. They think they're helping. We need to know that if we don't want to be depressed, guess what? We're not going to be depressed. Folks, I want you to develop this mindset, the same mindset that I've developed. I don't care what happens. I'm going to be in absolute control of my thoughts about it. Because I can. My father made me that way. And he didn't stop with me. I wasn't the original or the only. All of us that have received Jesus Christ have the same ability. We are the only ones who can control our thoughts. Look at 2 Timothy 3. Verse 16, 17. In the Amplified Bible. It reads, every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration, and profitable for instruction. What does profitable mean? Yeah. You gain something. It's profitable for instruction, for reproof, that's correction, and conviction of sins, for correction of error, and discipline and obedience, and for training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God, in will, conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action. Now let's take a moment to understand what the scripture says. Everything, every scripture is God-breathed. God has spoken every scripture into existence. And you gain from its instruction. You gain. You gain from being corrected. You gain from realizing when you're sinning. You gain when you understand you're in error and you've been corrected. You gain when you discipline yourself to obey. You gain from understanding what it means to be righteous. And God's word will cause us to conform to his will in thought, purpose, and action. And when your thoughts conform to God's will, then you become complete and proficient and ready for every good work. But if your thoughts don't conform, you'll be unstable. You'll be double-minded. And Scripture says a double-minded man is unstable in how many ways? In all of his ways. All of them. I wrote this down as God was saying to me. There is no thought that can stand in resistance against believers who understand that the weapons of their warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that attempts to raise itself against your knowledge of God, and capturing every thought and making it obey. There is no thought that can resist that. None. So, well, I have thoughts that stay there. You didn't make them leave. We keep going back to it. How's it going back? That's the equivalent of saying, I understand that God said I should give, but. But if you put that but in there, you're reverting to the other thought. I know God said to give, but I need brakes on the car. So I'm not going to give. I know what God said, but I know God told me to love, but he doesn't understand what they did to me. You know, that we're going back and forth, we're unstable. We're unstable. It needs to be, God said I can capture that thought. He said forgive, I forgive him. And you go and do something for them that shows that you've forgiven them. A lot of times you say, I forgive them. I'm never going to see them again. Head of love, I'll forgive them from a distance. That's one saying that it really... I have to put down thoughts of being bugged by it when I hear people say, God told me to love them from a distance. I said, I don't know what translation that's in. I think it's in the Satanic translation. Okay. James 4, verse 7 and 8, in the Passion Translation, tells us what we need to do. Since only we can control our thoughts. So then surrender to God, stand up to the devil and resist him, and he will turn and run away from you. Move your heart closer and closer to God, and he will come even closer to you. And we compare that to the gravitational pull of the earth. Or of any, you know, planet, star, even the sun, the further away you get from it, the weaker the pull. But the attraction is still there. See, the devil can't just snatch you out of righteousness into sin. He'll attract you. You'll start thinking about it. And those thoughts start bringing you closer. And as you get closer, the pull gets stronger. And as the saying says, draw near to God. When you get near to God, you're getting strong, you're getting closer to his pull. And you'll get to the point where it's like he's just pulling you right in because you've gotten that close. That's why it said he'll draw closer to you. Because it's almost as if you're being pulled. And you're being pulled, and now he's moving towards you. So it's almost like you're going like this. But the closer you get to him, the stronger the pull to him is. And it makes you want to grow even closer. You know, I want to talk a little bit about Joseph. Because I want to show you some things in the first part of his story. We're only going to talk as far as he and the incident with Potiphar's wife. But it just shows all these principles in action. Because thoughts are all over the place. They're all over the place. That's why we have to understand who we are. We have to understand what it means. And we have to understand the power and authority that we have. Because it does not matter how extreme the circumstances may get. You can always choose what and how you're going to think, which will absolutely determine how you're going to respond. Your thoughts are going to absolutely determine how you respond to any circumstance. Starting in Genesis 27, I'm not reading the whole thing, it takes too long. But I'm going to start with verse 4. You may not be able to keep up with me. But, you know, Joseph was born. He had other brothers, but he was his father's favorite. If you want to know more, that's start at verse 1 and verse 37. But in verse 4, it says, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. And they could not speak peaceably unto him. What caused their hate for their brother? Their thoughts. They were thinking about how that he loves them more than me. It didn't say that they weren't provided for. I have an affinity towards our youngest son. That's a little different than the two older boys. Not because I love the younger one more. He almost died during delivery, and I caught it on the fetal heart monitor and almost had to tear the hospital down to get them to do something about it. So I almost literally had to fight for his life when he was in the womb. So there's a different kind of bond that I have with him. And I had to explain that to his brothers. You know, it's not that I don't love you as much. You know, I do, but this is what happened, and I was there. Well, they didn't know that because they were, you know, the oldest was 5 years older than the youngest. So they don't understand that. But it was wrapped around his neck. Now, Mike, don't show me how to do something and then get upset when I do it. They showed me how to read this monitor. And they said, if the needle goes all the way up here, that means the baby's in distress. I said, what's causing me distress? It means he can't breathe. And so I'm looking at the monitor during the contraction, and the needle is going, whoop. I'm like, that's not supposed to happen. So I call a nurse. And the nurse's thought, well, we have another father who's, you know, just anxious and nervous. To calm down, I said, oh, I'm calm. You're about to see me not calm. You know, and she had a contraction, and I said, look. And the needle, went right over. And he said, oh, well, we've had problems with this machine. I'm like, excuse me? You have problems with this machine and you're using it? I said, I did have the machine. I took the things off and I pushed it out and go get another one. And then I started looking for the doctor. So I went through some things and I definitely had some different thoughts when I was going through them, especially since I wasn't saved. But I met the doctor down in the parking lot and wouldn't let him talk to anybody. Come to the no, don't they don't have time. No. Get up there. They went up and they looked at the new monitor, go, woo, and they had to, and they get her into delivery room now. Now they're moving and all this stuff is going on. The cord was wrapped twice around his neck. Twice. You know, and it caused me to have some wrong thoughts about the doctors in that delivery room. I said, we're not going back here, but I didn't have to. I didn't have any more children, so that was fine. But his brother, Joseph's brothers, hated him. They envied him. And I thought about James 3 that said, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. For wisdom, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. See, that thoughts produce every evil work. Because that's where the envying comes, in your thoughts. That's where it comes. And they're going to be followed by every evil work if you don't do something about it. Verse 5 says, Joseph dreamed a dream and he told his brethren, and they hated him even more. In verse 8, because he had another dream and he told them, and they said to him, shall thou indeed reign over us, or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dream and for his words. I'm reading it. I'm like, how much hate can you muster up? Then he dreamed a dream and he told his dad, and his dad got upset about him. I'm saying, okay, father has wrong thoughts, brothers have wrong thoughts. Not a good combination. Then his brothers went out, you know, to feed the flock, and his father told Joseph, why don't you go with him? So Joseph is out looking for him, and they saw him before he saw them. And when they saw him afar off in verse 18, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to slay him. Like I said, where there's envying, there's strife in every evil work. They were filled with envy, what led to strife. Now they're plotting to kill their brother, their blood brother. They want to kill him, not because he did anything wrong, because father loved them the most. Now, he didn't come out of the womb and say, Dad, you will love me more than anybody else. And they said to one another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Verse 20, come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we'll say some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. So we're going to kill him, throw him in a pit, and let the animals eat him. This is their brother. Okay. And Reuben, the oldest one, he said, no, let's not kill him. but let's throw him in a pit that's empty, when one that has no water in it. So don't kill him, just leave him in the pit to die. So this way it can't be said we killed him. Okay. And while this is cold blooded, while they were sitting, threw him in a pit with no water and obviously no food, they sat down to eat. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bringing spice and balm and myrrh and all that good stuff. And Judah said, you know, it's not going to profit us if we just kill them. You know, he said, let's sell them to the Ishmaelites. I mean, after all, he is our brother. And our flesh. So they're saying, he's our brother, so we won't kill him. We'll let someone else do it. So nobody can say that we did it. And that's what they did. Verse 38, they sold Joseph to the Midianites. The Midianites sold him to Potiphar, who was an officer and the captain of the guards. Now, here's what's interesting. What I didn't find when I was reading through this, I didn't find what Joseph said, I thought God was going to take care of me. I didn't find anywhere where Joseph murmured, Joseph complained, Joseph had any evil things to say about his brother. If anyone deserved to have evil things to say said about them, it was his brothers. And he never said an unkind word about them. But he must have been conducting himself properly, because it says in verse 3 that his master saw that the Lord was with him. See, even though all of this, these horrible things happened to Joseph, the Lord never left him. The Lord stayed with him. He must have created, and Joseph found grace in his sight. And the Bible says that Potiphar made Joseph overseer of his house. And all that he had, he put under Joseph's control. All that he had. See, Joseph had to be familiar with God's will. He had to be familiar with how he was supposed to act. Otherwise, he couldn't have done it. And I know that for a fact. In a few moments, we'll get to it. But listen to this: when we have the right thoughts and we have right action based on the right purpose, because our thoughts, action, and purposes are in line with God's will. It says, it came to pass from the time he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Potiphar's house, the one who enslaved him, was blessed because of the way Joseph acted. The blessings of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. He had left all that he had, meaning Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hands and knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. That means Joseph was strong and very handsome. He looked good. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes on him. And said, lie with me. She wasn't talking about not telling the truth. Okay. Now, I got to tell you something. So we get the full understanding of what Joseph was up against. Okay. You have Pharaoh, who's in charge. Potiphar was, when they say he was a captain of the guards, it wasn't like in the army, you know, in ranking. He was over the palace guards, which meant Pharaoh put his life in the hands of Potiphar and Potiphar's men. So when you put your life in someone's hands, you want to make sure they're nice and happy. So the most gorgeous women in the country, in the region, belong to Pharaoh. Those right underneath belong to Potiphar. Potiphar couldn't have better. He couldn't even have the same, but he had just a little. You know, if Pharaoh's wife was drop dead gorgeous, Potiphar's wife was, you get revived by CPR. Okay. You see, you pass out, but they, 1, 2, 3, 4, they get you back. Okay. If Pharaoh's wives were gorgeous, Potiphar's were extremely good looking. So Joseph wasn't being, it wasn't an old hag trying to seduce him. He was being seduced by an extremely beautiful, sensuous woman. And he's somewhere in his early 20s. Okay? And he's not going after her. She's going after him. Okay? So you understand what he's up against. Now he has 70,000 thoughts going through his head. 49,000 of them are evil. They're just evil. Yet he remains in control of his thoughts through this intense seduction. He remained in control. How do I know that? It says he refused. He said no. And I know it had to be the will of God, and being righteous had to be on his mind because of what he said to Potiphar's wife. He said to her, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is..." That means Potiphar had no concern about what he was left in the house under Joseph's control. Okay. "He committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, and neither has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You don't say that if you're not thinking it. That had to be all he was thinking about. She's saying, "Lie with me." He's hearing, "Flee fornication." I mean, that's... and here's... I had forgotten this part. In verse 10, it said, "It came to pass as he spoke to Joseph day by day." So every day he's going to work and his boss's wife is trying to seduce him. Day after day after day after day, you're being seduced by this drop-dead gorgeous woman. And you're in your 20s in captivity. So you could have thought of a whole lot of reasons to say yes. You know what? I deserve this. My brothers, they threw me in hoping to kill me. And they sold me here to our enemies. So now I'm in here a slave. Never see my family again. And I'm not going after she. She's coming after me. So, hey, why not? Because you're sinning against God. That's why not. You have another reason? There is no other reason. That's the only reason that matters. Then in verse 11, it said, "It came to pass about this time that Joseph went to the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within." I think that's the only time Joseph missed it. He should have turned around and mowed it out of the house right away. And it says, "She caught him." You know, when I hear the word caught, I mean, that means someone was trying to get away. "She caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." And then, of course, then she lied, you know, and said that he tried to force her. Potiphar throws him in prison. Joseph didn't say, the Bible doesn't say Joseph tried to throw her under the bus. You know, he didn't say, "No, she's been coming after me for days. So, Potts, I'm telling you, you need to do something with this woman." You know, he went to prison. He went to prison. And the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. In verse 23, it says, "The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand." So he gave Joseph responsibility and didn't even check to see if it was done. He knew if Joseph has got it, it's getting done. Because Joseph kept his thoughts in check, even though he'd been wronged. Even though they lied on, look, his brothers want to kill him. They sell him into slavery. You know, He could have said, "Look, I should have said yes. Because even if she got mad and told on me, well, at least I'd have got something out of the deal. But he's in prison, and he's still keeping the same humble attitude. And he's still experiencing the same favor of God. The same favor. Because he kept his thinking under wraps. I'm sure thoughts tried to come. Look at you now. What about the dream boy, huh? Doesn't look like anybody going to be bowing to you now. You're doing all the bowing. I'm sure thoughts came. He held on to what God gave him and didn't let it go. He kept his thoughts in check. Even there were false accusations made. He kept himself in check. He did nothing wrong, and he could have very easily had different thoughts come through his head. But Joseph was an Old Testament demonstration of a New Testament principle. In Luke 6, starting at verse 27, the Passion Translation. But if you will listen, I say to you, love your enemies and do something wonderful for them in return for their hatred. Don't we need that in this world today? When someone curses you, bless that person in return. When you are mistreated and harassed by others, accept it as your mission to pray for them. To those who despise you, continue to serve them and minister to them. If someone takes away your coat, give him as a gift your shirt as well. When someone comes to beg from you, give to that person what you have. When things are wrongly taken from you, do not demand they be given back. However you wish to be treated by others is how you should treat everyone else. If you are really showing true love by only loving those who love you, well, it says, are you really showing true love by only loving those who love you back? Even those who don't know God will do that. Are you really showing compassion when you do good deeds only to those who do good deeds to you? Even those who don't know God will do that. If you lend money only to those who you know will repay, what credit is that to your character? Even those who don't know God do that. But love your enemies and continue to treat them well. Continue to treat them well. It doesn't say, and then they'll become your friends. Love your enemies and continue to treat them well. When you lend money, don't despair if you're never paid back, for it is not lost. You will receive a rich reward, and you will be known as true children of the Most High God, having the same nature. For your Father is famous for his kindness to heal even the thankless and cruel. Those are the thoughts that we should have. Not an eye for an eye. You know, or we don't say, Christians don't say an eye for an eye. We say, you reap what you sow. See, you came to me and you sowed anger. Anger grew. That seed grew. Not if your thoughts were right. Not if your thoughts were right. Well, we're supposed to love the unlovable. Well, if you said that, you can't do it. Because you've already thought that person is unlovable. I never heard God use the term unlovable. Never heard it. I never saw where he referred to someone as being unlovable. Never. So where do we get it from? It's a nice way of saying, I don't like that person. What don't you like about them? What have you been thinking about? It's probably something you heard. And I asked someone once, I said, well, have you ever talked to them? No. So how come you don't like them? I'm amazed by folks that I hate this person. Have you ever talked with them? No. What are you basing your hatred? There is no thought that can stand against, that can resist itself against believers who understand who they are. It can't resist believers who know how to capture every thought and make it obey Christ. It can't resist. Folks, it has no choice. Your thoughts must obey what you say, because you are the only one that they have to listen to. God gave us a command. Change the way you think. Capture every thought. So that means if you told me to capture them, they can't run away from me. That means no matter what they do, I can grab hold of them and put them in quarantine until they agree to obey Christ. And we have to know that. We have to know that. There's no such thing as a powerful thought. This is a thought. We're powerful believers. And I don't care what the thought is. I don't care why it came. I don't care what its intention is. You can capture it. And you can make it obey Christ. It has to listen to you. You decide what you're going to think, because you're the only one, like Smokey the Bear said, only you can capture your thoughts. Only you can prevent your thoughts from becoming reality in your life. I'm going to quit. There's more, but next two weeks I'll be in Pennsylvania, so we'll pick up when I come back. But you don't have to wait for me to come back to start capturing your thoughts. Said, Pastor, how many more lessons are they? No, you've heard enough. After the first one, you could grab hold of your thoughts. I can say that because my agreement with God, even though it's not necessary, in 1996, he asked me to teach chapel at Love Christian Academy. I had never taught the word anywhere, really, before that. And I didn't say, why ask him? I said, okay, I'll do anything you ask. I said, but I do have a request, not a condition. I said, but I do have a request. So please give me messages that are easily understood. I said, I want the people, and in this case it were the children, I want them to hear your words and be able to immediately put them to work. And he's been faithful to his word. So I know after lesson one, you can gain control of your thoughts. This isn't a process. You don't have to go into training to learn how to do it. This is something you just do. There's no time to work our way up to it. There's no time. You have to just get in there and get rid of all these renegade thoughts. Some of them have become our friends. We have to get rid of them. You're out. That's it. Well, let's discuss. There's nothing to discuss. You're out. My thoughts will line up with God's purpose, plan, with his thoughts, plans, and actions. Thoughts, purpose, and actions. My thoughts will line up with his. Jesus' thoughts line up with God. The Bible says that Jesus is the only one that knows God's thoughts. Then it says, but we have the mind of Christ. So what he knows, we know. Bible says that for this we were called because Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. So if he did it, we can do it. He controlled all of his thoughts. And I told you, lesson one, when he was in Gethsemane, and his body and his thoughts and things were saying, I'm not going to the cross. And he prayed. And it says an angel came and strengthened him. But you would think after the angel came and strengthened him, he'd just get up and say, okay, let's go. No. It says after the angel came and strengthened him, he went into agony after being strengthened. Well, why was he strengthened? So he can go through the agony and keep his thoughts in order. Why? He had to do it for us. Because if he couldn't do it, then we couldn't do it. But because he did, we can. We can. So one of those times when it feels like you're in agony, when it feels like you can't go on, stop thinking I can't go on. And start thinking I can do all things through Christ. Because he strengthened me. And the reason I say because he strengthened you is that I firmly believe if you're in a situation, you can handle it. Otherwise, God wouldn't let you be there. Because he said, I will not allow you to be tempted against that which you're able. But with the temptation, I will give you a way of escape. So you'll never be overwhelmed by anything. Because overwhelm is a feeling. Let me just tell you this. This analogy. My first away college game, basketball game was at Farmingdale. Farmingdale was one of the first schools that had circular gymnasiums. Usually the gymnasiums were rectangles, and theirs was a circle. And it looked like the bleachers went all the way up to the ceiling. I walk out after only, playing in high school gymnasiums. And I walk out as a college freshman, I walk out on the court, and I go, and I start looking at people all the way up to the ceiling. And I'm turning around, and all I see is people, and most of them don't like me because I have on the wrong color uniform, because I'm not playing for Farmingdale. It didn't throw me off my game. I had no game. Because my thoughts were on, look at all these people. And somehow we got through the first half. And as I was walking to the locker room, the scoreboard there, I looked up and I just stayed there. I was stunned. We were down almost 40 points at halftime. And I looked at the coach and he said, what's the matter? I said, I'm okay. I said, don't worry about me. I'm telling the coach, I'm okay. I had what they'd call a great second half, but we were just behind too much. We lost the game by 13 or 17 points because we were just too far behind. From that moment on, I didn't care where I played. My thought was the basketball rim is the same height. The ball is the same weight, same size. The court is the same width and length. So I don't care. It's a basketball court. And these guys out here play basketball. I'm a basketball player. So I don't care where I'm playing. And so for me, there was no such thing as a home court advantage. Wherever I went, it was a basketball court. I played. I changed the way I thought. I didn't know it was a spiritual principle. All I knew was that I wasn't going to take a beating like that again because I'm intimidated by a gymnasium. Not by other players, by a building. And so I changed the way I thought. And that's when I go through things, I ask myself, what am I thinking about this? And I change the way I think. I'm a human being. Fear tries to grip me, and all kinds of emotions try and grip me. I've learned how to change the way I think. And, you know, like I said, God won't let you go through more than you're able to bear, but we'll give you a way of escape. The way of escape for me was my wife giving me that little plaque that says, yes, you can. I looked at it, and I said, yeah, I can. And I am. So when we talk about capturing thoughts, I can and I am.